Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good evening. How are you guys? It's good to see you guys. It's always good to be here with you guys on Wednesday night. I've always loved Wednesdays, the midweek, the hump day, you know. Hey, guys. And when I worked at probation, I loved coming on Wednesday nights. Wednesdays were great for me. But I have something in my crawl. I got something that's just, it's on my chest and I got to get it off. Is that okay if I share it with you guys? It's a frog. He is lonely. And he calls a psychic hotline. And he wants to know what's in the future. What's in my future? What's in my future? And the psychic says, you will meet a beautiful girl. And she will want to know everything about you. So the frog goes, really? That's awesome. Where will I meet her? At a party? And the psychic goes, no, in her biology class. My wife goes, now your jokes are dumb, man. Straight out. She goes, they're dumb. That's stupid. And you know, we want to go verse by verse. We don't do buffet style. Buffet style, you go to churches and they pick and choose And we got to, when you go verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, you cover stuff that you don't like sometimes. And I like this. 1 John 3 is it's great. I love it. 1 John is great. And no buffet style. Because you guys, when you go to buffets, you just pick this. You want the mashed potatoes, the chicken, the enchiladas. You don't get the green beans. You don't get the broccoli. Correct? So we go verse by verse. So let me just pray. God, I need your help, Lord. I ask that you help me. We need you always, God. We always need you. Thank you for the love, God, that you've given us, the love you have bestowed on us, that you had called us your kids, the children of God. That's awesome. It's beyond knowledge, Lord. And I pray tonight you help me, God, to convey and these verses, God, to make sense of them, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen. And when we speak here, we also want to be practical, you know, really practical. And if you come away tonight saying, I don't know what he was talking about, then I failed. We have pastors that failed. So we want to make it as practical as possible. And it's about the love of God. I want to go right to 1 John 3. Tom Hollenbeck covered it really well last week. And I want to read the first three verses. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. The love of God. And I'm going to touch on verse 1 a little bit, but primarily on verses 2 and 3. Mother Teresa, she said, our hunger for love is even harder to remove than our hunger for bread. And here John is saying something. He uses the word behold in the King James. And it's an old word. But he's saying, it says God's love is incredible. Behold, we don't use that word a lot. We never really use that word. New American Standard says, see, check it out. It's a statement of wonder. It's a statement of amazement. Guys, have you ever seen anything like this? That's what he's saying. How great a love the Father has for us, has bestowed on us. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What foreign kind of love? From what country? From what race? From what tribe? From what faraway realm is this love? And the fishermen, the guys that got caught in a storm, and it was a bad storm in the Gospels. There's a little spot in the Gospels. They were experienced fishermen. They were tough guys. And they became afraid, and they went and woke Jesus up, and Jesus got up, and he calmed the sea. And it became as like glass. He rebuked the weather, rebuked the storm. And Peter and the guys, their response was just like that. One manner of man is this, that even the weather obeys him. What kind of a guy is this? And that's like saying, you're not from around here, are you? That's what they're saying. You're not from around here. Balboa, when he discovered the Pacific, the first time he saw it, Vasco Nunez del Balboa, in awe, he fell on his knees. He knew what it meant for his country. He was connecting the old world to the new. He knew what it meant for the future. And he fell on his knees. And he thanked God. Thank you, Lord, for helping me make this discovery. John is saying the same thing here. Behold, check it out. I've discovered this love. It's tremendous. It's otherworldly. And this love thing is it's kind of elusive. This love deal. You see it in some of the songs. I don't know if you guys remember Johnny Lee sung that song. Steve, you probably know this song. Looking for love in all the wrong places. You remember that? No? Looking for love in too many faces. That sounded like some of us. Right? And then the other one was Amy Winehouse, Love is a Losing Game. And then the Eagles, I'll Try to Love Again. You know, it's always about getting burned. Rod Stewart, First Cut is the Deepest, Try to Love Again. And here it's not elusive. It's straight out. Go to verse 2. Put verse 2 back up there, Allie. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. A family member, I think it was my dad, told me, he went to church and he asked a religious leader, can I know I'm God's kid? Can I know I'm God's child? Can I know I'm saved? And the leader told him, you can only hope. You can only hope, just never know. And then they found this nugget in Scripture, and they leaped for joy. We are now the children of God. But there's consequences for being his kids. There are consequences for being a child of God. Yes, it's otherworldly. Yes, he loves us. Yes, it's awesome. But we live in a bad neighborhood. Bad neighborhood? What are you talking about? Are you talking about the church? Brundage? I don't think I'm talking about that. But it is a little rough here. This location is a little rough. The east side is just a little rough. And I love all our campuses. I love the Northwest. I love Tehachapi, Vegas, all our campuses. Because I love the people. It's the people who's the church. The church is the people. But I'm partial to this one. I am. I've been here for years, 85. This is like home court advantage. To me, home field advantage, this campus here. And I'm getting off a little bit, but if Jesus were to be here in Bakersfield, where would he set up his basis of operation? Where do you think he might be here? Probably here. Look at the location, it's primo spot. 2300 East Brundage. I know I'm saying that facetiously, but what did Nathaniel say to him or about him? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was kind of like a hood. Yeah. And these northerners, people from Israel, or the southerners, looked down on the northerners. Galilee was in the northern part of Israel. Kind of like Mexican mafia. They were kind of looking down at them and say, these guys are nothing but country bumpkins, hicks. And so I want to just say this. I'm coming to a point. this church is very necessary. Pastor Ron started this place years ago. This is the mother lode. And this campus is very, very necessary. But John wasn't saying that. He's saying we live in a world that didn't quite understand Jesus, didn't quite get him, you know. And if you love God and you walk wholeheartedly with God, then the world's not going to get you either. They're not going to understand you either. The system, I'm talking about the system. I'm talking about the cosmos. That's what it's called in the Greek, you know, because you're his kid. You're his child. You will be misunderstood. Not that we look for it. Not that we try and be obnoxious or weird or peculiar. We don't look for it. But let me tell you something you already know. Let me give you a heads up. The cosmos, that's the world, won't always like you, right? They may even hate you a little bit. And then if that's the case, you're in good company. Look at John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. They use a strong word. Jesus, that's Jesus. He's using a strong word. And I admire these athletes who stand up and won't bow down to pressure. You guys know what I'm talking about. They stand up for God. And I would rather associate with that. I would rather be hated by the world and loved by God. Me, that's what I would rather have. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. Right is right, even if nobody is doing it. Yeah, so yeah, amen. So don't look for approval. The cosmos is not, the system is, it's doggy dog. They are not going to approve of you. As proof of this, if you go to Rome, there are 600 miles of catacombs where they're under the city, they're under the Colosseum, around the city, and that's where 4 million Christians, our brothers and sisters, were martyred and killed because they refused to renounce Jesus. They loved Jesus. They didn't love their lives, even the death. And Nero, this guy was demon-possessed, demonized leader, emperor. He did that. It was at his hands. And do we still have Neros around? Yes, absolutely. Because you're an object of God's love, you are also an object of the world's wrath. Okay? God loves you. Yes, he loves us. The devil hates God. And we're caught in that crossfire. Okay, this world is the devil's, it's his world. It's his system. And he uses that system to persecute God's people. Okay, look at Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And I know sometimes it's a hard thing. I'm not going to say I like it. But I'd rather be where I'm at. I'd rather be where I'm at. I'd rather be loved by God and disliked or hated by the world than vice versa. I'd rather be there. But don't expect the world to come slap you on the back, say, hey, congratulations, man. I'm glad you're a Christian. I'm glad you're still serving the Lord. They're not going to do that. What did James say? Friendship with the world will put you at enmity with God. You'll be an enemy of God. And I was reminiscing about my days early when I became a Christian, when I was a baby Christian. And I remember I was working at Juvenile Hall and I had expectations, realistic expectations about how I was going to be treated there. And my brother and I both worked there, older brother, and we had gotten saved about the same time. And we came into Christianity and we didn't play. You know, we were committed to him. We loved him. We were zealous. We were vocal, we were unashamed, respectful to people, and we helped people. We helped a lot of the kids that were incarcerated there with the gospel and sharing the word, and sometimes that got us in hot water. But it was worth it. It was well worth it. We helped the children and the staff. And we may not have been very popular, but they respected us. And it's real important that you have realistic expectations. You got to have realistic expectations. You know, I went to a couple of events, okay, and I got the cold shoulder. I got a little bit of antagonism. And here I thought, you know, I've been serving God for almost 40 years, 38 years. Come on, I should get a little credibility here. And I didn't. And it was a good reminder for me. Hey, and they're not always going to be good with you. They're not always going to like you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I also went back in time and to the love. The first time I experienced God's love, man, how incredible, how otherworldly it was. I went back and I was thinking about that and how wonderful, how amazing. That word's overused, but God's love is amazing. That's a great definition. And I remember in my infancy as a Christian, I remember just being forgiven and getting a reboot with my wife, getting a start with Elena and having my sins cleansed and being full of peace. And you guys know what I'm talking about? Peace and joy and love. And then I fell. I fell back. It was momentary, but it's what we call backslide. And it was painful. It was really painful. And I had many thorns. You guys know what a nopal is? Nopal? That's what I feel like. Nopal is a cactus. It's got all these thorns, man. I got all these thorns, but there was this one thorn, man. And it's a sin that so easily entangles you. And Paul, what did Paul say? He said that agent, it's an agent of Satan. It's come to keep me on my knees, to buffet me, to keep me from getting big-headed. And he asked God, take it away. And what was God's rebuttal? No. He says, no, I am more than enough. My grace is enough. Power is perfected in weakness. But I remember being so sick, you know, sick spiritually, sick, sad, miserable. I thought, after all God has done for me, how could I do this? And I remember being depressed. The depression started creeping in. And you guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can anybody relate? Can anybody identify with this? And the depression, it can be, it's not always, but it can be a form of grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's inside you, and he's very, very sensitive. And it could have been, it can be. For me, it was. And I remember trying to approach God, and I was kind of crawling into his presence, trying to like crawl in, just beating myself up, feeling horrible, you know, ashamed, embarrassed, and sad. And I remember telling him everything. I told God everything. I had a good relationship with my earthly father. I would tell my dad everything. I wouldn't hold back. And I told God everything, all my stuff. And I was beating myself up too. You know, this is when I was a baby Christian. I remember calling myself Samson for being so weak. I feel like a failure, God. I remember God clearly correcting me, saying, no, you're not Samson. You're my son. That's pretty cool. Not only has God bestowed on us this great, amazing, otherworldly, foreign kind of love, but he's called us his kids. His children. And that was my first dose of knowing God and knowing that God loved me. That was the first time, man. We are his sons. We are his daughters, you know. And I fell the other day on my bike. I hate to have sermon illustrations that way. I was at a signal and I lost my balance and I fell. Hit this side of my leg on the chain side. And it was embarrassing. It was at Fairfax and Panorama, and my mom always said, you don't know how to fall. You're clumsy. But you know what I know how to do? Get up. I got up. So if you guys fall, get up. Get up. And you know what's better than all that? You know what's better than all that? Not falling at all. Yeah. I mean, right? Amen. I mean, but the wisdom, how do you acquire wisdom? Learning from your mistakes. Not doing it again. you know. Psalm 37, 23, 24 says, the steps of man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he'll not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. That's beautiful. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like a dad with his son or with his daughter holding your hand. You'll not fall headlong. God is holding your hand. Okay, 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and that has not appeared as yet what we'll be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. Put John 14, 1 through 4 up there too, Alex. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. There's plenty of room. That's what he's saying. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I'm going. And it's, I think, I don't know if I read it or not, if it were not so, I would not have told you. That's pretty cool too. God doesn't welch. That's a promise from him. You know, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And what did Paul say? Paul said, if your hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be the most pitied of all humans. Of all people, we're to be most pitied if we only hope for this life. There's an account of a missionary doctor, true story, who spent 40 years in primitive Africa. He's like our Dr. Nalos. He's both a spiritual, he helped the people both spiritually and physically. And they came for him to come back to the States. He'd been there 40 years and he was gonna retire, and he started thinking about all those years that he served God faithfully, and he began anticipating this homecoming on the boat ride over. This homecoming, I'm gonna get this homecoming. And he hadn't been back once in those 40 years, and as the ship ported, he saw this huge banner. It said, "Welcome home." And he heard a band, and he saw the streamers, and his heart just filled with pride, and he got happy, and it made his heart swell with pride, and until he stepped off the boat, and he realized it wasn't for him. It was for a movie star, and it broke his heart. There's nobody there for him, nobody, Navian. Nobody came to welcome him and his wife. And as the celebration moved on off the boat and onto the street, he stood there stunned and shocked. He goes, "What happened? ¿Qué pasó?" I don't think he said that. He probably didn't speak Spanish. But ¿qué pasó? I said that. ¿Qué pasó? I don't understand, Lord. Would have been too much just to send one person to come and welcome me home. One, welcome me home. Could it just, as he quieted his heart, he heard the Lord speak to him. Say, "You're not home. This is not your home." And when we get home, guys, when we get to heaven, we're going to get quite a homecoming. We're going to get the greatest homecoming, man. Whew, this is not our home. And I keep saying that. And I want to reiterate that. This is not our home. And if anyone tells you, "Hey, I'm a little discouraged with you," and you should know the Bible better, your character. People have told me that. You should be far, a little far along than you are. I say, yeah. And if they tell you, say, "Yeah, I wish I was. I wish I was farther along than I am." But don't be discouraged by me, and I won't be discouraged by you. Because it does not yet appear as what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. I'm going to give you guys a lot of verses. "For now we see in a mirror dimly." This is a great verse. "Now we see in a mirror dimly." Paul is saying, you know, after you get out of the shower, the mirror is dim. All they had was steel in those days, metal. It's dim. "Now we see in a mirror dimly." We don't see things clearly. Things don't make sense to us. But it says, "But then, face to face." That's the other side of eternity. That mirror is the barrier between us and God. The mirror is death. "Now I know in part." Our knowledge of God and everything is very very partial. But then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. We're going to know God. How well does he know us? very well. We're going to know him just as well. And we're going to continue to grow in that knowledge and learn more and more about him. Michelangelo, before he sculpted David, he was 17 feet tall, 4 tons. He weighed 4 tons. And they brought this slab of marble to him. And he walked around it, looked at it. And he said, "My, isn't this beautiful?" And one of his guys said, "Well, what are you talking about? That's a glob of marble. What are you saying?" And he says, "Oh, I forgot," Michelangelo said. "You don't see what I see. I see David." He says, "What? I don't see nothing. What are you talking about?" And he goes, "That's because it is now in my mind. What I see is now in my mind, and I'm going to translate it on the marble." And the Lord has foreknowledge. And he sees us. He sees our potential. He sees ahead. He sees what we will become, not what we are. And he sees us through a filter too, guys. You ever see that? You know what the filter is? Jesus. When he sees you, he sees the righteousness of his son. I don't like these filters on the phones, girls. You're deceiving us. But this filter, Jesus, man. Jesus, he's going to just see, when he sees you, he sees Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." We're under construction. God never stops. He continues to work on us. It does not appear as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we'll see him just as he is. The hope of the future is the most distinguishing aspect between us and a non-believer. You know, our hope, believe me on this, if you're not a believer and you're listening to us today, as you grow older, it can be depressing. All you can look to is the past, all the good old days, the days of my youth. That's all you can look at. So, those are the good old days, or your past could be bad. But sometimes, as a believer, yeah, we have a past, but the best is yet to come. Tell this somebody next to you, say, "The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come." And we so look forward to the future. What does it mean that we'll be like him? Number one, we have purity of character. We won't be in this anymore, this flesh. Purity of character. Finally, that flesh will be gone, man. The thing I dislike, the thing I hate. Number two, the process of being made like him will be carried out. It will happen. We'll be like Jesus in spirit. Number three, we'll receive our glorified bodies. Our lowly bodies will be transformed. What does that mean? No more baldness, no more disease, no more cancer, no more dialysis. Yeah. No more COVID, no more wrinkles, no more Alzheimer's, no more walkers, no more acne. No more wheelchairs, no more root canals. Revelation 21:4. Who wrote Revelation, guys? Somebody tell me. Apostle John. Good, good. 21:4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yeah, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. No longer be harassed by the devil. No more temptation. Those first things have passed away. This is not our home, guys. What will you look like? You're going to get the greatest makeover. You're going to be awesome, man. Corinthians says, "Our body is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." What will we do up there? What's heaven going to be like? You see those on the tombstones, R.I.P.? They say rest in peace. I think there'll be some resting, but not all resting. There's going to be activity. There's going to be so much activity, adventure in heaven. First of all, our work will be enjoyable. Whatever we do, it's going to be pleasurable. It's going to be fun. But I also believe, how many of you guys like to go fast? Anybody like to go fast here? Like real fast. I know, I see the way you drive, man. I see those bumper stickers, VBM. I'm like, "Oh, the heck?" Imagine flying 1,000 miles an hour on a skateboard or a bicycle, okay? Or deep sea diving without scuba in the deepest part of the ocean, or skydiving, free falling without a parachute. What does it say? Eye has not seen. Put that up there. Eye has not seen, 1 Corinthians. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to blow our minds. Heaven is going to blow our minds. Verse 3, 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, we'll finally be like him, guys, and we'll be fully satisfied, completely satisfied. We're not satisfied here. Stuff here doesn't satisfy. But once we see him, we'll be like him. We'll be completely satisfied. But verse 3 says this, hope is fixed on him. Him, capital H, fixed on Jesus. God's love produces hope that purifies. Someone has said, you know, you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. I disagree. I look forward, so forward to the rapture. It's imminent. The rapture is coming. It's imminent, very imminent. And somebody may say that mentality is not productive. It's not healthy. You know, it makes a person lazy. I don't agree with that. What does Luke 12, 45, 46 say? But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. Okay? And the thing is, this rapture thing is a rescue. You look at his modus operandi, how God has operated in the past. Before it started raining, before he flooded the earth, what did he do? He provided an ark. He had Noah build an ark. Before he nuked Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? Before he destroyed them with fire and brimstone, what did he do? He pulled the people out. That's God's modus operandi. That's God's mercy. Paul says we're not destined for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to look at Revelation 3:10 too. And I think Valley Bible resembles the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Revelation 3:10, did I put that in there? Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. That's us. I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And the word keep there, it's followed by a preposition whose normal meaning is from, out of, and it supports a pre-trib rapture. And the Lord could return tonight, right? God could return tonight. And if we're living for him and we're abiding in him, there'll be no shame. When we see him face to face, there'll be no shame. And it's great to talk about prophecy. I love talking about eschatology and prophecy and end time stuff. It excites me. But it should translate into godly living, right? It should make us, purify us. And somebody told me the other day, a friend of mine, he said there's 5 red heifers that were raised in Texas, completely unblemished. Absolutely unblemished, extremely rare, sent from Texas to Israel. 5 red heifers. That means they're going to resume those temple sacrifices pretty soon. And they're also brokering peace between the sons of Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. They haven't had peace ever. They have warred forever. And when we went to Israel, the Temple Mount, there is so much conflict, so much hatred, but they're brokering peace. The prime minister of Israel is pushing for this two-state agreement, a solution to share the Holy Land. See, we don't hear about this since the change of presidency. It's the change of administration. We're not hearing about that. But that stuff is going on. God is moving. And as we hear about this stuff, it should excite us, but it should also translate into godly living. I remember growing up, And my mom stayed home with us. And my mom handled us. There was three boys. We were right in a row, a year apart. And my mom would use whatever was in her hand to discipline us. The chancla. You guys know what the chancla is? The chancla. A spoon. One time she threw a package of weenies at me. Whatever was in their hand, right? A belt, whatever was in their hand. But she handled us. She took care of us. We were rambunctious. She handled us. But once in a while, when we got out of control and we got to be too much, she'd pull that card out. You know what that card is? Wait till your dad gets home. And we'd go, ugh. And we would straighten out. Me and my brother would straighten out. Oh, no, mom. No. Wait till your dad comes home. And yes, my parents loved us. My mom too, my dad. But the presence of authority changes things, doesn't it? It changes things. What did Jesus say? No man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to return. But we're to know the season. Is the season upon us? Absolutely. Everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the love of God. I want to call for the prayer team to come up, please. God, we thank you for the love of God. John was so in awe of that love. It was otherworldly. It was remarkable. No one had ever seen anything like it. It was demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners, while we were God's enemies, while we were helpless, through Jesus dying for us 2,022 years ago. And Paul said in his prayer that we would be able to comprehend what is the breadth, how wide, the length, how long, the height, how high, and the depth, how deep is the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. Nothing can separate us from your love, God. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any created thing can separate us from your love through Christ Jesus. So I pray right now, as everybody's looking into their heart, if you don't know the Lord, I've got prayer people up here. If you would come up, we'd love to put a Bible in your hand. All it takes, guys, for you to get saved, it's real simple. Like I said, I grew up in a religion where it was just so vague. And I loved how direct Christianity was, how simple it was. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That's just giving those keys over. Say, here, I surrender. And if that's you, please come up. Please come up and get prayer. We want to put a Bible in your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a good week. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.